of the court of Saul and even his own home. He has moved down to the southern part of Israel, to the Judean wilderness, and he camped out in that place called Masada, the hold, as we read here in the scripture. And he was there until God redirected him. He said, I want you to go back into harm's way, if you will. I want you to go back to Judah. And the Lord had a purpose in all of that, because you see, even as David walked in obedience to the Lord, it says that the Lord did not deliver him into Saul's hand, even though Saul was madly chasing him every day. And there was one point at which it looked like David and his men would be captured. The Lord allowed the Philistines to invade, and Saul had to withdraw from his pursuit of David and go and defend Israel against the Philistines. So the Lord is continuing to do his work the life of David, as well as the life of Saul and his family. And here in chapter 24, we read, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats, which is actually what En Gedi means. And he came into the sheepcotes of the, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord has said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seems good to thee. So En Gedi is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and it is a long ravine, if you will. It goes up from the Dead Sea up towards Jerusalem, and it is an area that's water rich. It's a beautiful area. It has waterfalls and much lush vegetation because of the amount of water and things. And there are caves everywhere in it, but it's an oasis in the midst of a wilderness, and literally in the midst of a desert. And it was there that David was spending his time. And it just so happened that David and his men are in this place, in this cave, if you will. Saul has to take a break, and he is removed from his men as he goes into this cave. And he is absolutely exposed, if you will, to danger, because David and his men are there. His men, of course, see it as this opportunity. Finally, we're going to be able to stop running from this madman, because the Lord has brought him into our sphere, and it's going to give you the opportunity to end this chase and to assume your role as king. Saul had been pursuing David with literally all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because as we look at it, we realize that David's enemy just keeps coming back. No matter what happens, he keeps coming back. He'll swear allegiance, if you will, to David. You know, he'll repent. He goes away for a while, but it doesn't last. He comes back and begins pursuing David again, even though he knows that David has been anointed king, that God has said David's going to be king. He's doing all that he can to prevent that from happening as David's enemy. And we look at that and we realize that that is exactly a picture of what's going on in our lives as well. We have an enemy that pursues us every day. He's not going to give up. He's going to continue coming back. He may give us a respite from time to time, but then he comes and he checks back in to see how we're doing, to see if we still have our armor up, and to see if we're protected against his attacks. And we need to be like David. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to walk with our God. And so, for David, it would have been easy to compromise. It would have been easy to say, yes, yes, it's time to end this madness. It's time to deal with this problem. I'm the Lord's anointed. David knows that. He's heard it on more than one occasion from Samuel. He says, hey, it's a matter of self-defense. Saul's trying to kill me on a daily basis. And frankly, I'm tired of this chase. But that's not what God's heart was, and therefore that's not what David's heart was. He said, I'm not going to do that. It's difficult to wait on God's timing. So often we want to take those things into our own hands, and we want to deal with them just to end the madness, end the difficulty, end the pressure, end the pain, whatever it happens to be. And we want to step out and do that. David wasn't wishing Saul ill, but he was wishing for God's will in both of their lives. And he was hoping that this would end. And in verse 4, it goes on, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. You know, I appreciate that verse because it tells us about the sensitivity of David's conscience before the Lord. Although he didn't harm Saul in a physical sense, he cut off a portion of his robe, which was a symbol really of his authority. And that's why David was convicted of that. He'd raised his hand literally, if you will, against Saul, and he was convicted by that. It says his heart troubled him in the King James Version, but he had allowed God to cultivate within him a tender heart, and that's so important. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid, verse 6, that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And so he had cultivated that tender heart. He had spent time in the presence of the God of heaven, and he had done that work in him. I like that fact that he was willing to do what he needed to do before the Lord. In verse 7, it says, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. So on the heels of this victory over temptation, David, in a large sense, put himself in harm's way. Because now we have Saul there with his men. David now has exposed himself and his crew, if you will, to Saul. But he wanted to speak into Saul's life. David's action said, you know I am the king, and I know that Saul's reign is going to come to an end. And he wanted to minister into Saul's life to help him to know and understand that David's heart was toward Saul. David loved Saul. Even though Saul was trying to take him out, David saw him as his king, and you see that in his position before Saul. He gets on his face before Saul. He takes his position of humility. He bows before him rather than allowing the flesh to get in the way. And not only was it a ministry into Saul's life, but it also was a ministry into the life of his men, of David's men. As they saw their leader, as strong as he was and as effective a warrior as he was, take that position of humility before his enemy. And I suspect that that's one of many things that caused his men to become mighty men, to become those who would do battle on behalf of David and on behalf of the people of Israel. And we just look at that and we realize how important humility is in our lives, because as we all know, it's easy for us to allow our flesh to get control pretty quickly. I mean, we like to think we have our flesh under, but it doesn't take very much provocation to have that flesh rise up and to realize that we respond in a rather fleshly way rather than in a spiritual way. And we have to pray, Lord, help me to do better in that. And David said to Saul, verse 9, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeks thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So you see, David, as he's talking to Saul, is rendering him the respect due a king, even though he was an errant king, even though he was walking in opposition to God's will. He said, I don't understand why you're listening to all these within your court that are accusing me of treachery, that are accusing me of trying to take you out. Why are you listening to these evil, evil things? Behold, Verse 10, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. Moreover, my father, verse 11, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Saul had determined that he was going to listen to the flesh rather than listening to the spirit. David challenged that. He said, if you would simply quit listening to that evil counsel, you would know and understand, you would even observe yourself, and you see today the reality that I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not trying to harm you. I want what's right for you. David's conduct before Saul demonstrated his commitment to Saul. You know, his life, his choices confirmed his words. And I appreciate that. It's a challenge to me, and I suspect it's a challenge to all of us, that our lives be consistent with our words, that what we say is borne out by how we act, how we conduct ourselves in the fellowship, how we say or how we speak to one another here, and then how we act once we leave the sanctuary and go out into the world. We need to be the same here and in the world as we're moving about as well. You see, it's important to be consistent. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, love shall cover a multitude of sins. David's sensitivity to the Spirit allowed him to exercise discernment in how to respond in the nearness of Saul. He wasn't doing something foolish. He was doing something bold. Because you see, his ability to go out and speak into Saul's life declared to us even today that he understood that God's promises were sure and that God's promise was that he would be king. So he knows that this day is not the day that he's to die. And then he declares in verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the prophet, proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. See, David's case is in the hands of the righteous judge. He said, wickedness comes forth from the wicked. Essentially, he was saying, what I'm doing is righteous, is right before God, because I'm rendering you the due respect. In verse 12, the Living Bible says, perhaps the Lord will kill you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. You have to appreciate that heart. You know, if someone were trying to take me out, I'm not sure that I'd respond that way. But David was able to do that. David understands whose business it is to exercise God's judgments. It's God's business. And that's what the scripture says, right? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We just need to commit ourselves into God's hands. You know, Jesus speaks of the source of our actions. The source of our actions. In Matthew 12, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And that's exactly the example we see in both Saul's life and David's life. David was spending time in God's presence. And as a result of that, what was pouring forth from his life was right before God. Saul was spending time in the presence of evil counselors, of evil men, rather than spending time in God's presence. And we see the results of that as well. You know, we have one who brings us into the presence of our Heavenly Father, who helps us be in that place where we are being renewed. We are being transformed, as Romans 12 says, by the renewing of our mind. That's why we spend time in the Word, not only to hear what the Lord would say to us through the Word, but to know that there's a transformative power in the Word. That's why it's important for us to spend time reading the Word, to spend time speaking the Word, to spend time memorizing the Word, because it is truly transformative. It is supernatural. It is restorative. And we've seen that in the lives of people who have begun reading the word as they've come out of the drug culture or alcohol induced problems, and they began to read God's word and they began to meditate upon it and memorize it, and the Lord restores what they've lost. It's an amazing thing. It is so important. It goes on there in verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? I mean, David speaks of himself in these very debasing terms as to take that lower place before Saul. The Lord, therefore, be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. That's David's hope. I mean, none of this is fun for David. I mean, he doesn't enjoy going through this, but he knows the Lord has a purpose in it, and he knows the Lord's going to deal with it in the Lord's timing. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said, David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. I love that fact that David's loving heart broke through the callous of Saul's heart. And it really bears out the reality, like Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, the truth of David's life and how he was conducting himself to Saul pierced Saul's heart. And he came to a moment of clarity. He came to a fork in the road. What am I going to do with this? The power of God's love is an overcoming force. Now, Saul had an opportunity to turn. Once again, he had an opportunity to turn, but never did Saul truly repent of his actions towards David. He was pierced. He was touched. He admitted it even. David was standing where he needed to stand. He was standing, if you will, on holy ground. Saul, on the other hand, was not. E.W. Tozier said, outside the will of God, there's nothing I want. Inside the will of God, there's nothing I fear. That's a great statement. David was standing in the will of God, and therefore he did not have to fear. Saul had acknowledged David's righteousness, and he goes on to acknowledge God's will. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when God had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me. Not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold. So Saul acknowledges God's righteousness in David. And actually, it's interesting, he proclaims a blessing over David. I appreciate that. And admits that David's going to be king. You know, Saul's heart is touched. There is that potential for change, but he's unwilling to accept God's plan. You know, Isaiah says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. I mean, we know those people, right? That know that God is real, that know that God has a plan, and yet they resist, they strive against his calling. As I was reading that, I was reminded, perhaps you remember in the book of Revelation, as God's judgments are being poured out on this world, it says that they understand and know that these things are from God, and yet they refuse to turn. They shake their fist in God's face. In Revelation chapter 16, we read, and men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows and repented not of their deeds. They knew these things were coming from God, and yet they refused to turn to the God of heaven. And so that really tells us the state of man's heart apart from God, in absolute rebellion to him. And so there are going to be times when we are going to minister into people's lives and they know the reality of God, and yet they are in absolute rebellion to his will and they refuse to turn. We can't change that. That's not our job. We simply need to share the truth. Saul says he wants to do right, but he refuses to deny his flesh and turn away from his sin. You see, he's committed to a path. And because of that, his words are meaningless because they're not coupled with action. I mean, I can talk about the principles of scripture all day long, but if I'm not willing to live them out, my words mean nothing. We need to be doing both. So David returns there then to Masada. Verse 1, chapter 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So we have a close of another chapter in the history of Israel as the godly judge Samuel passes off the scene, also prophet, the man who helped Israel transition from a theocracy to a monarchy as Saul took the throne of Israel. And it was a loss for not only Israel, but for David, as Samuel was his friend and counselor. And because of the situation there in the land with Saul and all, David, of course, not able to go to honor his friend in death. It says that he headed south down by the Dead Sea area to Paran to be away from the difficulties with Saul. And in verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Now, that's a different Carmel. The Carmel, generally, we think about as the one up in northern Israel in the area of Haifa. In northwestern Israel. This is a smaller area down to the south. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men and they will show thee. Therefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. So while David and his men were in Paran, he found that Nabal had began shearing his sheep. He was in a time of great prosperity. It tells us that he was very prosperous as a whole. But his name, Nabal, means fool. And as we'll see, he acted as one. However, he had a wife. Her name was Abigail. beautiful, it says. She was a beautiful woman and wise as well. And David and his men there in the area of Carmel had been their security force, if you will. They had been there in the wilderness with the flocks of Nabal and with his shepherds, and they provided a wall of protection from the robbers and thieves that moved about in those areas. And so it was customary for the one who provided the protection to receive some sort of benefit from that. In this case, it would be supplies, perhaps some slaughtered animals for their food and so forth. And so David sent his men to talk with Nabal about receiving some of that benefit. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" That's kind of an interesting question, because Nabal must have known who David was. He was famous in Israel as the son-in-law of the king, as a mighty warrior who fought the battles on behalf of Israel. And yet he belittles David. And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away, every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So we see Nabal rebuffing David's men, and the temperature in the room goes up significantly when the men come back and tell David the words of Nabal. So he calls his men to battle. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him," or that could be rendered, "such a worthless man." So the servants were wise enough to know that there were clouds forming on the horizon, and it did not bode well for Nabal, for his household, nor for any of his people. And in verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. So we see just in that verse how prosperous this man was. He had all of these things in stores readily available for use and could very well have parted with some of his wealth, some of his store, to bless David for his service. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing or missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any male child." Now, it's interesting as we look at the response of David. He's ready to wipe this guy out, his family, and all that he has. Quite a different response, isn't it, from how he responded to Saul, who's trying to kill him. And yet David here, we see at this moment in time, is in the flesh. And he's going to do great harm, great damage. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." It's pretty amazing that Abigail, this beautiful woman, but also wise woman, has now taken really the position of David that he took before Saul. She took this position of humility, because she knows that David is determined to destroy her family. And so Abigail encourages David to realize that the Lord has sent her. "Let not thy, my Lord," verse 25, "I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand." In other words, David, you're taking matters into your own hands, and you need to realize that the Lord has sent me to speak into your life. "Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Now David is listening, and he is going to respond well. He's going to listen, if you will, to wise counsel. And that is something that we need to take note of. There are times when we purpose in our hearts and minds to do certain things, and perhaps we are moving forward in the flesh without receiving guidance and direction from the Lord. And we need to seek wise counsel. We need to know that the Lord is at work in our lives, and he's guiding and directing and helping us to make good decisions. And in verse 27, she goes on, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Once again, taking the position of under, the lesser, humbling herself before him. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house," or an enduring house. "Don't blow it now, David," she would say. "You've been trusting on the Lord to this point. Now continue in that vein." Abigail indeed had good insight. She says, "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days yet. A man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul." She's speaking of Saul. She is actually speaking what we would call today words of knowledge, words of wisdom, if you will, those spiritual gifts into the life of David. She goes on, "But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God," or the bond of life with the Lord thy God, "and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." David, you've been wrapped up in the arms of God, if you will, she would say. he's been your protector and will be your protector. I love that picture. That's exactly where we need to find ourselves, wrapped up, if you will, into the very arms of God. Knowing that he is our sufficiency, he is our protection, he is our provision, he is our Heavenly Father. And he is protecting us from the fiery darts of the wicked, from the evil one. Saul is pursuing you, she would say, but the Lord is protecting you, David, and the Lord will bless you greatly. And it shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. It's coming, David. I know it's taking a while. It's been like 5 years on the lamb, but it's going to come. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either thou that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself, but the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord. Then remember thine handmaid. David, remember this conversation. Remember how the Lord used me to speak into your life. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. So he proclaims a blessing, not only on the Lord, but on Abigail as well. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself. There that word is again, myself, me, me, me. See, that's the problem with self-focus. That's exactly where Saul is living. Right? A matter of totally being self-focused. It's all about him. It's all about his kingship. It's all about his power. It's all about his authority. It's not about honoring the Lord. And as we read these words, we should allow them to sink into our hearts and into our lives. We need to be able to receive the truth that sometimes it's easy to get into ourselves, rather than getting into the Lord. And blessed be thy advice, he says. And it is blessed advice. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any male child. And David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go in peace. Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. So David now receives in humility from this woman, not only provision, but counsel. A wise decision indeed. And while all of this is unfolding, of course, Nabal and his friends and family members are partying hard back at home, totally unaware of what's going on, what's unfolding, and the harm that had been hanging over their heads. In verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal and said, behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Unaware, unconcerned, but not unaffected. Nabal was unaware of the coming judgment. And he was eating and drinking and being merry. And that's exactly what our world is doing today. So many unaware of coming judgment, eating and drinking and being merry. And it says that when he heard the truth, it says his heart died within him, and then he died. He died due to his own greed and self-focus and hardness of heart. That can happen to us so easily when we turn inward. The Lord wants us to be outward focused, others centered, that we might be instruments in his hands to make people, the Nabals of the world, aware judgment is coming. A change is needed in your life. You need to cry out to God for salvation. In this situation, Nabal got his just deserts, but the good news in this story was that it was not at the hands of David. So his blood was not on the hands of David, because David had listened to Abigail and waited on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord, guys. We need to trust him to work out the details and wait on him. And he will bring it to pass according to his perfect will and plan. And in verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil." Thank you, Lord, David would say, for protecting me, for preventing me from going in the wrong direction, down the wrong path, doing destruction that would come back upon me. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him as wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Once again, Abigail takes that amazing position of humility where she wants to take the lowest position, if you will, in the household of David to wash even his servant's feet. What an amazing heart. What an amazing heart, she said. And she hasted, Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, if the chapter would stop there, that would be a great conclusion to this story. But unfortunately, there are two more verses. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. So David takes another wife. Michael, as will be told here in a moment, was given away to another. But David didn't follow God's design, and it's going to lead to huge problems down the road, as we shall see in the lives of Ammon and Tamar. Verse 44, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So the Lord continues to work in the life of David and the life of Israel, unfolding his plan. And we see once again God's provision in the life of David and the life of those who follow him. It becomes, if you will, a wilderness witness the faithfulness of God, even in the wanderings, if you will, in the desert times, in the wilderness, God is there and he's unfolding his plan. Not only in the life of David, but in our lives as well. And I pray the Lord will continue to make his heart clear to us as we walk with him. May we be wise before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your provision in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you move sovereignly, Lord, to protect us, to guide and direct our steps, to prevent us, Lord, from making unwise decisions, taking unwise actions. I pray, Father, that we would be quick to run to you, Lord, rather than to rely upon our fleshly feelings and thoughts. Your word says there's success in many counselors, Lord, and that begins at the foot of the cross. Help us to seek your face always, Lord. Help us to be quick to turn to you rather than to turn to our own resources, to do that which is right and good before you. We thank you, Father, for your patient kindness, Lord, your loving kindness in our lives. May you continue to extend your mercy and grace to your people. And indeed, I pray the Lord would extend his mercy and grace to you, that he would fill you afresh with his Spirit, that he would draw you close, that he would mold and shape you, and that you would see his work clearly and fall in love with him more truly, more deeply. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.